Well, let us turn in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and my text for today is found in the verse 3. We'll read from verse 2 just to familiarize ourselves with the context. Now when John, that is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, let us unite together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, as we come now to the preaching of Thy Word, we feel our own insufficiency of these things. Who is able to preach the Word of God sufficiently? And who among us is able to really drink in the deep things of God? But we come as children before our Heavenly Father, and we pray for Thy help. We pray that Thou would be our teacher, that Thou would be our instructor, that Thy Father would take Thy word and make it effectual in each of our hearts. We thank Thee that we are not those who have been left in darkness, struggling to find our way unto Thee. But Father, Thou hast given us Thy word, which is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank Thee that we have the pure word of God. We thank Thee that Thy word is infallible. It is inerrant, and we thank Thee that it is inspired. It comes from the mouth of God Himself. We thank Thee that we can trust all of this book. We don't need to question it, for we're told all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Father, we pray that Thy Word would come with freshness to us today, that the living Word would be alive in our hearts and in our souls. So, Father, come now. Bless the preaching of Thy word. Forgive all our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in life when things maybe don't quite meet our expectations. You get a nice new car, and suddenly once you've been on a drive 20 miles down the road, you realize that seat isn't as comfortable as it was whenever you took it on that test drive and drove it half a mile down the road and back. It has failed to meet your expectations. Maybe you go on holiday and you looked at the brochure and you saw a nice hotel or a nice cottage, and then you arrive to find some derelict ruins that you're expected to stay in for a week. It doesn't quite meet your expectations. But maybe there's times in life when people fail to meet our expectations as well. You start a new job, and that man who would be your boss, he was so nice at the interview. But now you've started the new job, it turns out he's a bit of a crank. He complains, he moans, he makes you work hard and late. And he has failed to meet your expectations. Maybe there was a friend you trusted, and you confided your deepest, darkest secret with them. And they went and shared it with other people. That friend has failed to meet your expectations. Maybe with family members too. Maybe a spouse can let us down. Oh, we had high expectations when we married them, but after marriage we find they fail to meet our expectations. Sadly, in this life, that can happen. People can fail to meet our expectations. But what about being a follower or a believer in Jesus Christ? Is there ever a time when Jesus can fail to meet our expectations? Well, this appears to be the case with John the Baptist. Now, let's think about who John was for a moment. John was a miracle child. He was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth in old age. He is, according to some commentators, the youngest ever convert recorded, where many believe that he was converted in the mother's womb. He leapt for joy at the news of the Saviour. He was a humble, God-fearing man, not looking popularity with the world, not looking to adorn himself with worldly attire and be thought of highly in the world. No, he went out into the desert. His food was locusts and wild honey. He lived a very humble, meager life, but he was a holy man of God, and he was faithful. He preached the gospel indiscriminately. He told people not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. And God mightily blessed his ministry. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." So the Lord Jesus himself gives John this glorious honor, that there isn't a greater than he. But then we come to verse 3 of our chapter today, and we see that John the Baptist has sent his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus Christ a question. And what an amazing question it is. Now remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who pointed men and women that day, his disciples that day, to behold the Lamb of God. He is the one who saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon the Savior. But now John sends his disciples to ask this question: "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" What a question this is. Are you he that should come, or should we go and look for another? Now, there's two opinions on why John said this. The first opinion is that John was suffering an attack on his faith. John had been imprisoned. He had been arrested, put in jail. He wasn't able to carry out his prophetic ministry as he once did. He's now, instead of enjoying the open space of the desert, he's now confined to that prison cell. He's now struggling, perhaps, in the confines, not able to have that fellowship, not able to have that ministry that he once did. And maybe he's suffering an attack in his faith, saying, "Surely, I don't deserve this. Look at all that I've done for the Lord. Look at how I preached Christ. Look at how I didn't hold back. Why is this happening to me?" Maybe he's even wondering, "Why isn't Jesus helping me? I'm here in this prison cell. After all I've done for him, why isn't he helping me in my trial and my difficulty? Why isn't Jesus coming and getting me out of this prison cell? I don't see him arguing with the prison guard. I don't hear that he's down at the courthouse pleading for my release. Why isn't Jesus helping?" Maybe John is doubting whether Jesus is the Messiah or not, because he's not helping him like he expected him to. So the first opinion is that John is suffering an attack in his faith. The second opinion as to why John said these words is this: maybe he thought he could pressure Jesus into doing what he wanted. John maybe had a vision of who the Savior was and what the Savior would do. He maybe thought that Jesus was coming to usher in a new kingdom, and that kingdom involved maybe John being by his side. And maybe Jesus wasn't quite meeting John's expectation of this. So John thinks if he sends his disciples and they ask this question, it might force Jesus' hand to come and argue for his release and try and get him out of this prison cell. Regardless of what John's intentions were, what we see here is that John is having a meltdown. He's having a crisis, and it has prompted him to ask this question: "Art thou he that should come, or should we go and look for another? Because you're not meeting my expectations of who I thought the Savior was. You're not helping me in my private life like I wanted you to." So John asked this question. Well, dear friends, maybe there's times in life when Jesus does not meet our expectations. Maybe there's times in life when you and I, we might not confess it out loud, but privately in our heart, we would maybe go through the same experience as John. Now, let's not puff our chests out with pride and say, I would never do that. The Savior said, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, and yet if John suffered an attack on his faith, how much more likely is it that you and I would suffer an attack on our faith, and maybe even be those given to doubt? Well, I want to speak this morning on the subject, when Jesus does not meet our expectations. Four things I want us to look at this morning. And the bad news is I forgot my watch, so we'll just keep going till I finish. The first thing we're going to look at is, what expectations do people have of Jesus? What expectations do people have of Jesus? And this is a very real and serious issue. Because as you go around different churches, as you meet different Christians, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your family, you will find that people have different understandings and expectations of who Jesus is and what Jesus does for us. So let's look at some of those this morning. Some people have the expectation that Jesus is the one to fix the personal problems they have in life. They don't need Jesus 99% of the time, but whenever they have a family problem, then they need Jesus. Whenever there's a health scare, a money woe, then they need Jesus. That's when their faith seems to come alive. Whenever there's a problem, a trial, a difficulty, that's when they need Jesus. And sadly, that is the case with many professing believers in the Church of Christ today. Jesus is somebody to call upon only when you're in trouble. You don't need him the rest of the time, only when there's a trial. There are some Christians, or some professing Christians, and it seems that they like to look upon Jesus as that magical genie in a bottle who they will bring out whenever they need him. They don't need him the rest of the time, just whenever there's a trouble. There's other people, they seem to think that Jesus is somebody there to grant their every wish and desire. I want this. I'll make it my prayer that Jesus will give it to me. Regardless of whether it's a carnal desire, I don't care whether it's in the will of God. This is what I want, and this is what I want Jesus to give to me. And if he doesn't give it to me, then I'm going to be mightily disappointed. I'm going to be very angry with God, and I'm going to blame him. And some people have that expectation of Jesus, that he's there just to give them whatever they want. Other people have the expectation of Jesus that he is somebody who should be correcting the social, moral, and political ills of society. That Jesus should just come and impose a government upon our nation that is scriptural and biblical. And again, when this doesn't happen, whenever the political and social realms don't conform to our expectations, we can maybe think, well, Jesus isn't doing what we think he should do. And we can be disappointed. Some people think that Jesus is nothing more than a safety net. That Jesus is nothing more than an escape ticket from hell. Some will come and say, well, I've believed in the name of the Lord, but that doesn't mean I have to live like the Bible says. I can live however I like, but it's okay because I made a profession of faith. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter about all the sin that's still prevalent in my life. I don't care about that. I don't think Jesus cares about it. And sadly, many people look at Jesus as somebody who gives them a license to live in sin and immorality and wickedness. That's the expectation they have of him, that he'll pardon all their sins, even though they live carelessly in sin, and careless to the fact that it was their sin that took him to that tree, that it was their sin that caused him to hang there in shame and agony. Dear friend, being a Christian and enjoying the forgiveness of sins is not a license to sin. No, dear friend. If we're truly born again of the Spirit, then sin will be grievous to us. Some have that expectation of Jesus that he gives them a license to sin freely. Others have the expectation of Jesus that he is the one who will always provide a spiritual and emotional ecstasy. That being a follower of Jesus means you're always on the mountaintop. You're always happy. There's never a dull day. There's never a trouble or a trial that we should be going through. Some people think that being a follower of Jesus should give us the sort of physical high that maybe others get off recreational drugs. That being a follower of Jesus should relieve us of any and every care so that we don't have to deal and worry with them. And some people think of Jesus as the problem solver in their life, that he will just come and magically make all the problems go away. But what about even as a church congregation? Congregations sometimes expect Jesus to bless them on their command, that he would give them a church free from problems, full of peace and tranquility among the brethren, and free course with the community around us, full pews, healthy offerings, people to be instantly converted. And then whenever it doesn't happen, well, the church can be disappointed because Jesus has failed to meet our collective expectations. Well, many people today have the wrong expectations of Jesus, but this is nothing new. It's been going on for quite some time. In the Bible, we read of the wise men. They went to the palace. They had the expectation that the king of the Jews would be born in the palace, but he wasn't there. He was born in a humble stable. Herod wanted to see miracles done by Christ. He summoned Christ before him, and Christ did not one miracle before Herod. Judas Iscariot, maybe the best example. Oh, what expectations did he have of Jesus? Whatever they were, we'll not go into that today. Jesus didn't meet those expectations. So instead of loyally following and surrendering to Jesus, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Simon the sorcerer, he wanted magical powers. His expectation of being a follower of Jesus and believing and trusting in him is that he would be able to give the Holy Ghost to whoever he laid his hands upon. He had the wrong expectation of Jesus. But dear friend, let me ask you this morning, what expectation do you have of Jesus? What is your expectation of the one who is the Son of God and God the Son? The one who came into this world, lived as that babe in Bethlehem's manger, lived a perfect and sinless life, died that atoning death on the cross, ascended into heaven. What is your expectation of him in your life and in his relationship with you? Maybe you'll be honest in your own heart this morning and you'll say, well, preacher, it's one of those things that you touched upon. Or maybe you'll say this morning, I'm in such a state of confusion. There's so many things going on in my life. Everything's up in the air. I don't know what my expectation of Jesus should be. Well, we'll come to what our expectation of him should be in a moment. But secondly, here today, let us ask the question, where do our expectations of Jesus come from? Where do our expectations come from? Well, first of all, they come from our own heart. Because within our own heart, we create an impression of what we think Jesus should be and what he should be doing in our life. So sadly, we can even be those as believers and followers of Christ who can have that wrong impression of who Jesus is and what he should be doing. Our expectation of him can be fashioned by our own heart. By our own heart. They can be the ambitions and desires that we create. This is what I want Jesus to be doing for me and for my family and for my church. We can be those who are guilty of creating those expectations that can be completely contrary to God's word and the will of God. And then we can be disappointed whenever those expectations fail to materialize. We can be those who are guilty of deciding how we want God to act, instead of acknowledging that God is sovereign and in control of everything. We maybe think, well, God will be sovereign in the way I want him to be sovereign in my life. Where do our expectations of Jesus come from? They come from our heart. Sometimes they can come from our flesh. But where should our expectations come from? Well, the answer is very clear. The answer is sitting on your knee this morning. You're holding it in your hands. Our expectations of Jesus should come from the Bible, from the Word of God. God has given us everything we need to know about him, everything we need to know about ourselves, everything we need to know about the will of God for our personal lives. It's all in this book. It's all here. That's why it's so important. We are those who read and study the Bible. The Word of God will give us the clear expectation that we should have of who Jesus is and what he will do in our life. I'll come to say more about this in a moment. But thirdly, let us ask the question, what do we do when Jesus does not meet our expectation? What do we do when Jesus does not meet our expectation? Well, maybe we do what John did, and we doubt him. Maybe we put a question mark over whether he really is the Savior, whether he really is God, because he's not performing, he's not doing the things that we wanted him to do, so maybe we're wondering, is he really God at all? Is Christianity even real? Maybe we can suffer such an attack on our faith like that whenever Jesus fails to meet our expectations. And dear friends, this can be quite common. And of course, the devil is one who wants to use these attacks to bring us down. He's the one who wants to attack our faith, and he'll use the trials to try to get us to curse God. Is that not what he did with Job? The whole purpose of the devil's attack in Job was that Job would curse God. Not just stop believing in him, but actually go as far as to curse him. And it's the same with us, dear friend. The devil wants to see us stumble. He wants to see us fall. He wants to see us stop believing in Jesus. He wants us to doubt him. Maybe we are those who doubt him. Maybe there's times whenever Jesus doesn't meet our expectations that we distance ourselves from him. We stop communicating with him. Well, the Lord's not helping me this week in the way that I need him to. I'm not getting the help in my struggles and my trials that I want. So I'm going to stop praying. I'm going to stop reading my Bible because Jesus is not helping me the way I wanted him to. So the lines of communication are being closed. Has that ever happened, dear friend? When God hasn't answered your prayers, hasn't done the things you wanted him to, and you've been that angry at God, you can't even pray to him. God speaks to us through his word. We talk to him in prayer. That's the circle of communication. That's how we have fellowship with our God. But if Jesus fails to meet our expectations, maybe there's times when we would get angry with God and we would close the channel of communication. We do it with our friends, our family perhaps. We get angry with them, we stop talking to them, they didn't do what I want. Maybe we're guilty of doing the same thing with God when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. Or maybe, dear friend, you go much further. When Jesus doesn't meet your expectation, maybe you actively go and look for a replacement or a substitute. That's what John the Baptist was threatening to do. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're one that has actually done that. You've gone and looked for another. Somebody else. Look for a replacement. Oh, you might look for a replacement, maybe not in another religion, maybe not in another spiritual realm, but maybe you look for comfort in some other place. You look for comfort in the world. Maybe you'll keep the cloak of Christianity, but really, those lines of communication have dried up, and you're looking for your comfort and satisfaction and pleasure in the world instead. Well, fourthly and finally here this morning, what should our expectation of Jesus be? And this, of course, is the main and most important point. We've looked at what our expectations maybe are, some of the erroneous expectations that we can have of Jesus, and how we respond when Jesus doesn't meet our expectation. But what should our expectation of Jesus be? Well, our expectation of Jesus, first and foremost, should be that he is our Savior and our Redeemer. Because that is what the Word of God reveals him to be. It said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down his life that ransom for many. So, dear friend, aside from our problems of life, and I'm not downplaying your personal problems, your trials and your tribulations. I know that they are real. But the biggest problem that you have is your problem of sin and your problem of a broken relationship with God. And this is a problem that will separate you from God, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And this is a problem that Jesus came to heal, a problem that Jesus came to fix. You couldn't fix your own broken relationship with God. I can't fix your broken relationship with God, but Jesus Christ came to do that. So, dear friend, our expectation of Jesus should be, first and foremost, that he is the Savior of our souls, that he came into this world, and he came and lived that perfect life that you were never able to live. And in living that perfect life on your behalf, he then went all the way to Calvary. And in going to Calvary, he suffered the beating of the soldiers. He had to carry his cross all the way up the hill. Oh, it should have been us carrying a cross. It should have been us facing the wrath of God. But Jesus did it for us. On behalf of all his own blood-bought people, he carried his cross up that hill of Calvary. And once he got to the top of the cross, it wasn't enough. Our Savior then had to be nailed to that cross. Now, the artists who paint the pictures, and I don't agree with painting pictures of Christ, but those who do, they do it very graciously because they paint our Savior with a loincloth on. But the Romans, in order to humiliate their victims the most, they crucified you naked to the tree. And our Savior, dear friend, in order to endure our punishment for sin, he was nailed naked to that tree. And he was lifted up high on that hill of Calvary. And it wasn't enough that he was just nailed and left up there to die with each breath going out of his lungs. No. 3 hours of darkness fell upon the earth in the middle of that day. And during those hours of darkness, God the Father withdrew himself from God the Son, and he made his soul that offering for sin. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. So, dear friend, understand this about Jesus. He came into this world to be made sin for you, to hang on that cross in your place, to take the wrath of your heavenly Father in your place. And once he had paid the penalty for your sin, he cried out with his last breath, "Finished!" What is finished? The work of redemption is finished. Because Jesus paid it all with his own precious blood. He died the death of all deaths so that you, dear friend, could experience the forgiveness of sins, so you could have peace with God, so you could have everlasting life, so you could receive the Holy Spirit. Not that you would live a life without problems, because the Savior himself said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And dear friend, our first and primary expectation of Jesus should be that he is the Son of God who loved me, and he is the Son of God who gave himself for me. And the biggest problem in my life, the problem of my sin, was dealt with on that tree, because he loved me. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. And now I have peace with God. Oh, I know I still have to go through my pilgrim journey. I know there's still a long way to go before I reach the celestial city. But my biggest problem has been dealt with. That burden of sin has been rolled off my back. And now I have the promise from God's word that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a new creature in Christ. And I'm now one of his. I'm adopted into the family of God. I am one who is able to come and say, Abba, Father, not fearing the punishment of my Father for my sin, because my Savior has paid it all. Oh, dear friend, our expectation of Jesus, our first and foremost expectation, should be that he is the one who has done all things well, because he's paid the ransom for our souls. But I tell you, his work is not finished. Some people think that Jesus expiring on the cross was the end of his work. It wasn't. He continues. He continues his work today. He's risen from the grave. And as surely as he is risen, so we are risen in him as new creatures. But our Savior ascended into heaven. And what is our Savior doing today? What is he doing for us, his blood-bought people? Well, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is the one dear friend who is able to succor us in all our trials and temptations. He that watcheth over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So dear friend today, maybe your expectation of Jesus has been one of those issues that we mentioned earlier. But get your eyes upon the real and heavenly Jesus today. Because the scripture assures us, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of mine hand. He says, Thou art mine. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the earth. Dear friend, today, you've maybe come out to church this morning. You maybe haven't even prayed for yourself this morning. But I tell you, there's one praying for you. There's one who knows your troubles better than you do. There's one who knows your temptations and your anxieties in a more real way than you do. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is your near kinsman. He is the one dear friend who has loved you with that everlasting love. And he is the one who has redeemed you with his own precious blood. And I tell you today that you are precious to him. And he will never forget you. And he will never abandon you. Because you're his. You're his. So let us not be those who have those carnal expectations of Jesus. What can Jesus do for me? Let us be those who rejoice in what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is doing for us. Coming to a close here today. Maybe there's one in the meeting and you're not yet a child of God and you haven't yet experienced the joy of Christ's salvation. Well, dear friend, what expectation do you have of him? Maybe you think only of him as some historical figure. You think only of him as somebody who's doing good things for other people. He's helping other people, but I don't need him. Well, dear friend, let me tell you today, you do need him. Because the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're a dead sinner, lost, heading to eternal damnation. But I tell you today that this same Jesus is the one who is able to save your soul and pardon your sins and heal you. And he is the one who will be with you not just through this life, but through all eternity. It is this same Jesus you need. And what does this Jesus say to you who are lost this morning? He doesn't say, I don't want you.
He doesn't say, leave me alone. He says, come, come unto me. Come and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Come and believe upon me. Come, be my disciple. Believe upon me. Trust upon me. Let us pray.